Extend Christian greetings to each one this evening. I am happy to be with you here at Swatara again. And I have enjoyed the singing and the devotional as well. And I believe it is a time of enrichment again as we look into God's Word and see what God would have for us. Making sense of parenthood. When I walked in the door, someone said to me, "Here comes the answer man." Well, I don't know that I feel that way. I've seen a few years of parenthood, but Scripture does give us inspiration and direction, and we hope to look there and look at the principles that God has given us on the subject of parenthood. I did want to say in the outstart that I do struggle some with exclusive titles like this, parenthood, and I struggle with the thought that some may feel like they're not in this group of people, that they maybe are grandparents, or maybe they're unmarried and not a parent. But I think as we look at the principles, you will find that they are true for you no matter what your stage of life. In working with children, there are lessons for us to learn whether those children are our nieces and nephews, whether they are our grandchildren, whether they are our own children, whether you're a school teacher and you're working with children in the classroom. So wherever you're working with children, I think at least some of these lessons will be true in your experience. Making sense of parenthood. I thought I'd start with a little story. Some years ago, close to where my brother lives, up off of Bobcat Road, there's a tract of mountain land there. It's 300 and some acres that a family owns. And a few years back, they decided to log off that tract of land. The man that owns it is the main owner, requested quite a different method of logging that land off, and they went through and logged off all the smaller trees, at least many of them, most of them. He did not want the big trees to be cut down, and he did not want those to go into the lumber process. So he cleared out a lot of just the small trees, those that were not perfect, those that were not nice, and those that were small. He got rid of those. And I think it was within a year, year and a half, I'm not sure the exact time frame, that a tremendous windstorm hit that mountainside, and one after another, those big old oak trees toppled, just uprooted. Down they went, down they went, down they went. I suppose the man thought that a stately forest of fat oak trees was a beautiful thing. And it was a nice thing to see. But he didn't understand the value of the undergrowth. He didn't understand the value of the rising generation of trees. He didn't understand the stability that what he considered inferior trees brought to the mature trees. He didn't understand that. The lesson for me in that is, let's never underestimate the value of the undergrowth in our churches. And I don't know, undergrowth might be not a good term to use, but you understand what I'm saying. The generation coming on, there is something that God has in it. It's something that he has designed that gives stability to us older ones. It teaches us something as we are rearing children. It teaches us something as we are working with children. And that's what we like to look at tonight. What is it that God would have in the child-rearing process or even in the dealing with children? What is it in that that God would have for us as adults to become? What is it? Making sense of parenthood. Surely somewhere in the dealing with children, in the rearing of children, working with children, surely sometime in a discouraging moment, in the moment of hard work, in the moment of things going wrong, you ask yourself, what is this about? And you wonder. And it felt like there was no value to it. It felt like there was nothing in it for you. Tonight, we'd like to grasp the meaning of being a parent. What is the personal purpose that God would have for me? I'm thinking of us understanding what God wants to happen in our lives by way of spiritual maturity as we rear children or work with children. A lot of times when we talk about family life or talk about rearing children and working with children, we put the emphasis, we put tremendous emphasis on training our children in truth and passing on the faith and so on, and that is rightly emphasized. That is rightly emphasized. But we're going to look at the other side tonight. And what is it, again, that God would have happen in my life as I deal with children? What is His purpose for me in Christian maturity? And I believe this passing on the faith and the truth to our children will take place more readily if we as parents are not numbly just providing food, clothing, shelter, and correction. It seems to me that the more we understand of a process, the better equipped we are for the work at hand. I don't know if this example will make sense to you or not, and I don't know what your job is, but as businessmen, we seek to understand the process. And sometimes we use the term, we wrap our mind around it, or we cannot wrap our mind around it. And it means that it's still somewhat out of our grasp. We haven't totally understood something. But if we're going to be equipped, better equipped, we need to understand the process. We have a wood shop where we glue up stair treads, stair risers, and so on. And we are a sub shop under a boss, so we have our own facility, but I often talk to him. And one of the things that he details to me is how the product is going to be used. Because there are times when the buyer, the person that orders the product from him, orders something of a higher grade than he really needs. In other words, whenever we're gluing up a stair riser or stair tread, most of those are used on a one-sided application. We only see the one side of that product or whoever uses them. They're prefab stairs. The underside will get drywalled or hidden in some way. And that is not seen. So when someone orders a product for him, he often goes and tours the plant so that he knows the application of that product. That way, when they order, he knows how to make the product, and sometimes he can make it to a lower standard than they actually order because he understands the application better than the buyer does. The buyer doesn't actually work in the factory and understand the application as well as my boss that has gone through that procedure. And so that means a profit for my boss. There's no use in making a good two-side product if the one side will be forever hidden behind drywall. I'm using that illustration to help us understand that there will be a bigger profit margin in our rearing and our dealing with children if we better understand the process. If we can make sense of this parenthood, if we can make sense of this dealing with children, and we're not just numbly providing food, clothing, shelter, and correction. What is the purpose of God for me personally? Now, as I think about young people maturing, young people dating, getting married, and children coming into that home, into that scene, I'm human enough to understand or to feel a bit of sadness in observing the draining away of youthful energies and freedoms. And we see that. You may remember that in your own experience. It was you and your wife, and the children came along, and there were some adjustments to make. And I still observe some of those adjustments that are being made in homes and families. And I'll have to say that there is a bit of sadness even in observing that youthful energy. You see that the tiredness and the fatigue creeping in, and you just watch that, and there's a bit of sadness. But I'd like to say this: 1,000 times more sad, or whatever number you want to put in there, but it's got to be a really big number. A thousand times more sad is the case of parents who resist or cannot comprehend the maturing process that God desires. I really want that to sink home with us tonight, because there is a maturing process that God has designed in the dealing with children. He has designed it to happen in our hearts, in our lives. And He wants that to happen, and it is a tremendously sad thing when we resist or cannot comprehend that maturing process. Just three things I'd like to mention that can be a part of this resisting or not comprehending the process that God desires. Number one, it could be the ecstasy of having little children of our own blinds us to the seriousness of the purpose. You know, they're such interesting little things, and they're growing up, and they begin to talk, and it's something we've always desired, and it's wonderful, and it is. But something in that, I think I've perhaps observed that already, the ecstasy of that blinds us to the seriousness of what God wants to happen in our own heart. Number two is probably, all of us have been at this point at one time or another, the work and toil wears us to the point of numbly providing for the endless needs, and we are blinded to the seriousness of the purpose. It's just, it's day two, it's day three, day four. The children are sick, and it's you know, things feel like they're piling up on us, and it could become a daily grind, and it numbs us to the seriousness of the purpose, and we're blinded to that. And so there's children in this audience tonight, and you're hearing this and say, "Wow, are we that terrible? Is it that we love you all? We love all you children, and don't feel like you're being rejected. But y'all come with a lot of work, okay? I came with a lot of work. It's just the truth of the matter, and we're not rejecting you in that. It's just, and we love you. We love you all, and I hope your parents love you as well. But y'all do come with a lot of work." The third point in not resisting or not comprehending is a darker side, and I hope that it is not the case, but sometimes children are considered to be a hindrance, or they get in the way of the life we really want to live, and we are blinded again to the seriousness of the purpose. I hope that is not true tonight. I hope it's not true of anyone here, that children are your children, or the children you deal with, are considered a hindrance to the life you want to live, and they're getting in your way. That's more than discouragement. There's a very dark thread that runs through that thought pattern, and it is not a godly thing. And so, we do not want that to be the case. Now, getting to the main part of the message, I just have seven practical things that in my mind, help me make sense of parenthood, and I hope it helps you make sense of parenthood as well. Number one. And again, thinking of the spiritual maturity that God wants to happen in our life would be the main theme. Number one, training my children in righteousness is to cause me to be a person of integrity. Training my children in righteousness is to cause me to be a person of integrity. There is something about teaching children and observing their actions, especially when they are your own. You feel this responsibility to teach and to train them. And it is a very serious thing. And so as we are doing that, at least in my experience, as I observe their inconsistencies, as I observe their carnality, I bumped into myself so many times. I still remember hearing my oldest son, when he was just a young lad, learning to talk, heard him using some words that I just was not comfortable with him using. And it suddenly hit me that those were the words that I used. And so what God wants us to happen as we observe the carnality in our children, as we see those things, as we observe their disobedience, whatever it is, He wants us to look at our own hearts and say, "I need to be this person of integrity. I need to change my ways." And so part of parenthood is this thing of looking at our children, and they become a mirror where we look at ourselves and we adjust and we make the corrections we need to in our own heart. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I should have maybe read this earlier, reads this way: "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And I know that verse is not about child training, but it's about a principle of being able to see the faults and see the needs of others without seeing the needs in our own heart. And one of the things that God wants to happen as we look at the needs of our children is to see the needs of our own heart. See, the thing of dealing with children, the thing of rearing children, is to grow us up. And this is just one of the aspect of life that God uses to do that to adults. But he wants to grow us up. And I'm a grandpa, kind of a new one. But I imagine as that continues, that I'll be faced with that on that level more and more. And my own children at home, as they grow up and get married or leave home, whatever, and just after a while, I'll be my wife and I, and we'll be grandparents, and we'll be dealing with a lot of grandchildren. And so it's going to hit us in that way again, as I deal on that level. See, I believe it's true that I can only effectively teach that which I am. I can only effectively teach that which I am. And that's very strong, isn't it? And I know that all of us are imperfect. We all make mistakes. And so I don't want you to be discouraged by that point, because we are human. And so, but the point is for us to become this person of integrity as we endeavor to train our children. We endeavor to teach our children honesty. Am I honest? We endeavor to teach our children not to just tell partial truths. You say something was going on. The children were scrapping. And you say, "What happened?" And you hear this one child give their side of the story, and the other child say their side of the story. And you say, "But it doesn't line up. Someone's not telling me everything." And you think about your own heart. And you think about that time that the ministry called you and said, "So what's going on?" And you had that meeting, you sat down, or whatever it is, maybe that's a negative example, and you told them this much, just on this side. That's all you told them. Romans says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing." We try to teach our children purity. Are we pure? I have a very strong father. I had never, in all of my years, I have never heard him hint of a dirty joke or something that pushed your mind or that tilted your mind towards something of immorality. I never heard of any, not even a leaning. What a blessing. We try to teach our children obedience. Are we obedient? You ever have your child ask you, "Dad, you're going 85. Speed limit says 65. Whatever it is, our children are observant. And again, we make mistakes, but think about it. We try to teach our children commitment and perseverance. Are we that type of person? Point number two. Standing up against my children's carnality is to sharpen the sense of right and wrong for my own life. And I know this one lays right side by side with the first point. But it's a little different in the way that as we stand up against our children's carnality, it is to deepen our perception of right and wrong. Not only in point number one, it was more about observation and who we are and making our wrongs right and becoming that person of integrity. This one is about deepening our discernment. Standing up against my children's carnality is to sharpen the sense of right and wrong for my own life. Hebrews 5:14 says it this way, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. In other words, the person that can discern deeply are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what is happening in training our children, as we observe them, we are exercising this our senses in discerning good and evil toward them. And we watch them, and we sometimes say, well, I think they're being sneaky. I think they're whatever. We're discerning them. And we have these thoughts about their actions. We have these thoughts. And we're putting sometimes two and two together, and because they're trying to get around maybe our authority. And so we become this person that is exercising our senses to discern both good and evil. And we become this person that we can handle the strong meat. In discerning their good and evil, are we using it for our own self? See, what it's supposed to take us to is supposed to teach us to be this introspective person of our own heart. Be introspective. The ability to understand the devious leanings of my own heart. It's much easier to understand the devious leanings of our children than it is to understand the devious leanings of our own heart. But again, it is to sharpen that. It is as we observe and as we deal with our children. Point number three, having children is to teach me to be a true-hearted counselor, friend, and mentor. Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. It's a story of the parents bringing their children to Jesus, Mark 10:13-16, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. There's some interesting words here, and is one of the things that children really need, especially small children. But they brought him to Jesus, it says, and it says that the purpose that they brought them to Jesus is that he should touch them. There were moms, there were dads that brought their children to Jesus for the purpose of Jesus putting his hands on them. Now, I don't know if Jesus was offering a prayer for them. I don't know if in what way he was blessing them or if just the virtue that flowed from Jesus. But there was something that those parents wanted Jesus to do. And it says then in verse 16 that he took them up in his arms, Jesus holding these little children, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Jesus being the example of a true-hearted counselor, friend, and mentor. But this was the desire of the parents. And as we're teaching our children, as we're rearing our children, it's to teach us to be a true-hearted counselor, friend, and mentor. One of the refining processes that needs to take place happens as we take time to be friend to our children. And probably all of you that are parents or grandparents, you know, our lives are so busy. We stack them full of doing things and good things, things we want to do. And so many times the needs of the family come in the way of us doing the things that we want to do. And it probably that feeling that is, or recognizing that is probably sharper with the first few children. At least I believe that's the way it was in my experience. That the sharpness of that and understanding that, you know, to be this true-hearted father, to be this true-hearted counselor father and a friend to my children, there were things that I needed to give up in my own life so that I could bless my children, so that I could take them up in my arms, so I could put my hands upon them and bless them. There were things that I need to give up. And this is what, God is growing us up. It's a refining process that needs to take place to be that friend to our children. It speaks of a tenderheartedness that we must have as parents. In fact, Ephesians 4:32 uses that word, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And there are children growing up in our churches that feel like they have been neglected. They feel like their parents are not those counselors. They feel like their parents are not those friends. They feel like their parents are not those mentors. And that's a sad commentary. Sometimes it is true that children read more into it than is actually there. But there are also those occasions of neglect by the parents. And the parents are not the counselors. The parents are not their friends. The parents are not their mentors. And that is very sad. And that needs to change. And so tonight, if you have children and you know there's a need, and maybe your children are even hinting at that, we need to make those adjustments. Because again, it is what God wants to happen. And it is something that is strong. It creates a strength for our own roots, because God is just like those oak trees in the story that I told in the beginning. If we're not those friends and counselors, we are really without a lot of stability in our lives, because the roots of, as I understood that story, and I missed this part, as the roots of those little saplings create a webbing in that whole forest, that is really what strengthens those big old fat oak trees. It strengthens them, all those little roots. And so if we are a parent that don't have those little roots into our hearts, making us that true-hearted counselor, we're not the person that God wants us to be. If we're not that friend, not that mentor, we're not the person that God wants us to be. We're not the parent. We're not the school teacher. We're not the grandparent that God wants us to be. And let's make those adjustments. Make those, again, grow as God would have us to. Point number four, providing for the needs of my family is to teach me patience and selflessness. And again, a lot of these points lay side by side. But there are many sacrifices we make for the well-being of our children. I thought of Joseph and Mary with Jesus. We look at that Bible story, and I won't read it, but as we think about the baby Jesus being born, Mary was still probably in some ways trying to wrap her mind around the idea that she was going to be the mother of the Savior, that God was his father. But as we think about Jesus being born, you know, they could have said he was born in the most inopportune time. Couldn't they have said that? Couldn't they have said that Jesus was born in the most inopportune time? It was tax time, and to pay taxes, you need to go up to Bethlehem. And he was born there on that journey. There was no room in the inn. They needed to go into that stable. They were away from home. But this was a sacrifice. And you could align the sacrifices that you make for your family somewhere in there. But this is part of what God is trying to teach us. To teach us patience and selflessness. And so we don't look at things as an opportune time. We look at it as, this is what God is allowing. This is what God wants me to do. This is how God is teaching me to grow up. This is how God is teaching me patience and selflessness. And I am not one that will stand here tonight and say that I have all the patience in the world. I often am a goal-oriented person. I want to see things happen. Sometimes I want to see things happen fast. And I really have to work on my patience. That is not something that comes easy for me. And then we pray for patience, and God sends us circumstances that tries our patience, and we're to learn, and it's so easy to fail again. We think of the sacrifices of Joseph and Mary searching for Jesus. They were separated in that large crowd. And so there's just many things. For the mothers, the children, they get sick, and it's the washing of the dirty dishes and the washing of the clothes and the ironing and all of the housework and all of the things that babies and children bring. And for the dads, you go out there, and I don't know what your job is, but you might work in the cold, you might work in the heat. You know, we've endured a lot. You might work in the dirt. You might work in the grease. I don't know where you work, but we do this. And sometimes the finances are stretched thin, and we wonder how we're going to make the rent payment or the mortgage payment or the electric bill and all of those. It's the sacrifices we make. And providing for the needs of our family is to teach me patience and selflessness. We give and we give and we give. That's what we want to do. We give. And we learn that this is our life, and we learn to enjoy that life. We learn that there's satisfaction in that life. We learn that God is in this life. We learn that God wants to lead me through this to teach me that patience and selflessness. You see, another refining process takes place as we pour resources into little folks that have no comprehension of the sacrifice. They have no comprehension of it. Number five. Watching my children move through the phases of life is to teach me to entrust them to God. Children come as infants. If they're born into your home, sometimes they are adopted in the home, and God bless each and every child that comes into your home. But from the time that little infant is given to us, it is a process of letting go. And I know, mothers, you probably won't want to hear this, but it is. It's a part of letting go. It isn't long before they don't want their bottle. That stage is over. They go on to solid food, and they don't. Some are more cuddly than others, and they get to an age where they don't really want you to snuggle them anymore or to hold them. And again, that would depend on a personality. We had some like that. They didn't want to be held so close. They get claustrophobic. And so they want to walk on their own. They don't want to hold your hand right now. And they'll come back later. But it's not the same kind of care. And so from day one, it's a letting go process. And this is a part of, the refining process that God wants to take place in our heart. Our children move through those phases of life. And it's to teach me to entrust them to God. And it isn't long before that 6-year-old is standing with his lunchbox and a big smile, and he's ready to go to school, or he or she, ready to go to school for the first time, and it's our first one off to school, and we just can't believe it. And what if the teacher is this kind of person, or what if the other students, or what if, and we have these fears. God says, entrust them to me. I'll take care of them. I remember so well when my oldest son was 3 years old, and I said to my wife, Kay, I said, you know, double his age and he'll be in school. He'll be 6 years old. I don't know why that time sticks out to me, but I remember just as plain as if it happened yesterday. And he's 25 today. It's a process of letting go. To teach me and to entrust them to God. I know different parents struggle with different things. I remember some friends of mine, we want to go swimming. And one of my friends' dads would just seem like very, very afraid of his children drowning. And again, we need to use wisdom and so on. But it was just hard for him to let his children go swimming just in case. What if? Maybe some parents I've heard, they don't want their children to climb trees. You might fall out and break your leg. And I'm a little bit, I probably lean a little that way, try to avoid the things that could happen. But God is trying to teach us to entrust them to Him. Again, don't be careless, never careless. But our children are growing up. They need to move on. There's things that they need to do. There's places they need to go. The teenage years of getting jobs, going places, and finally starting life on their own, maybe by marriage or moving away from home to another state to teach or to work or to whatever. It's all a process. Watching my children move through the phases of life is to teach me to entrust them to God. Number 6, rearing children is to cause us to seize the glory of helping to build the kingdom of God. There is something that we must not miss in this, and that is this point, that we see the glory. And again, I don't want to make the point, I'm not making the point, that bringing children into the world is equal with bringing souls to glory. That's not what it is. But as we teach children, and as we are involved in that work, one of the blessings is thinking about having faithful children and doing all we can, putting our shoulder to the wheel, doing all we can to teach them the right way and teach them the truth. And we need to see that glory of the goal of, you know, of placing our children, of rearing them where they seize the glory of God, and they become children of God. They become Christians. There is a glory in that we do well to grasp a hold of. It's a glory of helping to build the kingdom of God. Souls for His glory. Workers in His vineyard. And then, of course, the sheer joy of having children be a part of our life is also so enriching. Number 7. Parenthood is to teach us to be thankful for the godly parents that cared for us. We talked about, in different of the points, that children come with work and so on. And one of the things, somewhere in our life, somewhere in this, what God wants to see, wants us to see, somewhere in this journey of caring for children, in parenting or school teaching or being a grandpa or whatever, somewhere in that journey, we need to look back and say, so this is what my parents did for me. Somewhere that needs to catch traction. Somewhere that needs to get traction in our minds. See, it's too short-sighted to feel the strain and lack of resources in parenting and not reflect thankfully on what our parents did do for us. And I think that light bulb moment comes on at different times for different people. But I've told different people in the past, some family that said, you know what? Your parents are getting this age. You need to be there for them. You need to, it's time to turn your face back toward your parents and say, what can I do for you, Dad? What can I do for you, Mom? Because in our own family life, we're realizing the work and the toil and the everything that goes with it, all the sacrifice, and it hits us. This is what Mom and Dad did for me. And thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you for the job that you did. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for that. You know, that light bulb just come on, Dad. I just want to thank you for that, for what you did for me. Sometime in that maturing process, that light bulb needs to come on, and we need to be there for our parents. And rather earlier than later, and I know, or I don't know, who all of you have parents that are living, but I hope you have the opportunity while there is life to show your parents that you care and that you can go back and thank them. Because I was just as my children were. We talked about the sacrifice, giving that sacrifice to our children, and they're completely unable to comprehend what is happening. I was there, and so were all of us as we were children. But as we mature, one of the things that God wants us to learn is in that process is we look back and we say, thank you to our parents, and be there for them. At some point, the need to give back to the older generation should awaken. At some point. And again, rather sooner than later. Well, those are just a few points that I had tonight, and I hope they help you in your journey of parenting or teaching children or grandparenting, wherever you are in life. But let's just... The thing that I want us to think about and the thing I want us to learn is that there is something that God wants to happen in our lives in the process of dealing with children. He wants to mature us. He wants to grow us up. He wants us to become more in His likeness. And having children and dealing with children is one of the ways that God is going to do that if we allow Him to. So let's grow up. Let's not miss the lessons that God has for us. Let's kneel for prayer.